Good evening again. If you've just walked in, welcome to our evening service. If you haven't heard, this evening we are starting a series titled Unleashed, Life After the Cross. I was just thinking and I was just like that, we are back at normal life. It was just Easter weekend last week, and already this is another long weekend. In fact, my sister was sharing with me yesterday. I just drove from Springs. I drove from Pretoria to Springs. From Springs, we drove to KZN. We got to KZN. We did the business. We drove back from KZN. We got to Springs. After Springs, I was like, "Well, it was great to see you from the Eastern Cape. I haven't seen you in months, but I'm gone again." And her comment to me was, "Wow, you guys are just living a fast life. Life in Gauteng is just too quick for me." And that's just something I was thinking. It feels like it probably was just yesterday that we were celebrating Easter. We sat together, we spoke about and we shared about the great sacrifice of our Lord, and because we are of this quick generation where it's one thing after the next, it's what is the next move, I believe we are also quick to forget what Jesus has achieved for us. And I believe that this loss of memory and when this reality that Jesus achieved all things for us, when that is not lived out, we then revert to our old patterns of life as those who are once again enslaved, once again in shackles to sin. So for the next few weeks, I just really wanna talk about life after the cross. What did the crucifixion, what did the resurrection of Jesus achieve for you and for me? The penalty was paid. Salvation has been achieved. Now what? Am I just waiting to die to be with my Savior? Or is there something for me here and now? Don't leave. This is not a spoiler, but I'm going to talk about Avengers. but I imagine for a second, what was life like after the snap? If I was in that world, I mean, I know it's all make-believe, but if I was in that world where Thanos snapped, if you don't know about the snap, you are way behind. If you're living in a world just imagine when Thanos snapped, what was life like? He has achieved his mission. He wiped out half of the world's population. What is life like for those who are left behind? What is life like for Iron Man as he lost Spider-Man? What is life like for those guys? Things must have changed. Yeah, he's Beast in the house. He's just walked around. Life has changed for Beast. He recently had twins. Life for him is now different. The routine in his home with Slee, it has changed because he has to now accommodate his two new bambinos. We have our very own centralite who is injured. Nandi tore her Achilles tendon. She can't move around as freely or as often as she wants. She can't, this is a phrase, kuma freksi, like she used to. Things have changed. This is a young flex or a young seasoning for me. I'm getting married soon. I won't be able to freely jam long hours of FIFA like I could now as a bachelor. In fact, I'm gaining hours right now. I'm sure you get the point. Like, when Jesus said the words, "It is finished," it means that once you become a believer, your life must be different. There is a transformation. I'm no longer living a certain way. I'm no longer following a certain pattern of life. But I'm now in a new kingdom, new rules, new master, new everything. He achieved so much to give us all that is new. So what should that look like for us today? Even today, as we celebrate as a country Freedom Day, do we understand what true freedom we have in Christ? Do we realize and understand that through Christ's suffering on the cross, for our sins, to redeem us from our sin, he did so that we could live like he did, in holiness and obedience to the Father. He went through all that so that we could be unleashed, unchained, unshackled, so that we could be free. So this evening we'll start off in 1 Peter chapter 4, And we'll read verse 1 to verse 6. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 6. And it reads, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." Let's pray. So Father, even as I speak this evening, as we start this series of just looking at life after the cross, what does life look like for those who have been redeemed? I pray, Lord, that you'd once again make it fresh in our minds the reality of the gospel. Lord, if there are Christians in this room, Lord, remind them of that point where they realized they were lost and they needed you, and they realized that they could find you and they believed in you. Father, remind them of that moment when they became children of God. Lord, I even think about those who are in this room who are still unsure, still battling with the answer to the question, who is God? Still answering, is there life after the death, after death? Oh God, I pray that you too convict their hearts. Won't you by your spirit enlighten their hearts to see the reality of God and the reality of redemption achieved, salvation achieved up on Mount Calvary. So God, even as we go through this message this evening, I pray that your spirit would speak through me. Lord, may I speak as one who has no agenda, but to speak as thus saith the Lord, as to speak as the Lord leads. And I pray, Father, that your spirit would do a great ministry in my heart as well, and as well as the hearts of those who listen. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So Peter is writing to the church that was dispersed. They experienced hard persecution because of their stance in the faith. There were people who lived every day remembering the Lord's death till he comes. They stood for the gospel. They lived to share it. The gospel was their reality. And because they were justified, they were sanctified. They were a people who set themselves apart from the world. But as a result, they suffered. They experienced harsh persecutions as Christians. So Peter here, he looks to encourage them. He looks to encourage and charge them. And this evening, I hope to do both as well. To encourage the body and to also charge us to live as those who have been saved. So the first thing I want us to look at is they were deployed in arms. The first thing we'll see in verse 1, it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking." In your suffering, what Peter is saying, church, arm yourselves. Do not run as people who run aimlessly, without arms, with no weapons. Take the mindset of Christ while he was led to the slaughter. He pleads, please, won't you, dear Christian, never forget that Christ suffered greatly in the flesh. As we suffer today in the flesh, as suffering is a reality, maybe you are going through the most. What Peter is saying is, please realize that Christ really did suffer. The pain was not metaphorical. The shame was not hypothetical. It was real. Christ was committed to his mission. Nothing was going to stop him from going to the cross. He knew that the breaking of his body was necessary for our salvation. The beating, the flogging, the mocking, it was all necessary for you and I to be saved. He also knew that there were necessary lessons for our sanctification as well. So let us not miss what Peter is eventually saying in this passage. Peter wants us to see what is represented by Christ's body that was crushed. He remembers what Jesus said to him when Jesus said to him, if you want to follow me, Peter, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself. Deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So how are we doing on the denying ourselves? Can we say that, okay, in this department of denying myself, I am faithful. I can deny myself like Christ did. What I understand from what we are seeing in this passage and from what Christ was teaching his disciples is that the casual, indifferent, and passive Christian, which Christianity that is subscribed by the world, the passive, indifferent, and casual Christianity that is prescribed by super liberal churches today, is not the Christianity that Christ was calling us to. Christ was calling us to take up our cross daily. This meant that I'm to be absolutely committed to the cause. Absolutely committed to that which Christ has called me to and not looking back. This is the same thinking that Peter and the other disciples adhered to. In all their flaws, in all their mistakes, they persevered. Many today, sitting here, maybe you just think to yourself, I'm just not the best. I really want to pursue after Christ, but I just have too many flaws. The disciples weren't flawless. They had their flaws, but they persevered. The church that Peter's writing to had their flaws, but they persevered. The disciples shared the gospel with much boldness to whoever would hear or even oppose as the Lord gave them grace. They suffered much persecution, but that didn't stop the mission. And they also died for the sake of the cross. In the same way of thinking as Peter is talking about here, as Christ thought, many amongst us are suffering. And it looks like things are out of control. It looks like this Christian thing isn't easy and it doesn't seem like the good guys are going to win. Like in the Avengers. That's not a spoiler, the old one. So we too need to remember the resurrection. It looked like the devil had won. The forces of darkness killed the Messiah, but up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph over his foes, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. That's what Peter is saying here. Arm yourselves with the reality that you can now resist the temptation to quit following Christ and fall back into sin. Because he was victorious, I can be victorious. But even with that said, I have to ask the question this evening. If South Africa, our beloved land, suffered severe persecution, like they suffer out in closed countries. If South Africa suffered severe persecution like those in North Africa and the Middle East, would we, insert your name there, would Jabu endure the suffering of the cross? Or would Jabu flee and deny Christ? What we need to understand is that we will suffer as Christians. We are not exempt, especially if, that is a big condition, if we are going against the current. We will suffer as Christians, especially if we live to commit like Christ. So are you armed with the same mind of Christ? Are you humble enough to be obedient to the point of death, even the death of my desires? That's what Christ meant when he said, deny yourself daily and follow me. Are you willing to fulfill the will of the Father over your life at whatever cost? The struggle heroes gave everything. Martin Luther King Jr. gave everything. Christ bore every great price, received the cup, the full wrath of God. He gave everything. Just read Philippians 2. Gave up everything. He gave everything so that we can have everything. so that we can experience what it's like to have all things in Christ Jesus. But what have I given him? Am I just looking for more? Christ, you gave me everything on the cross, but give me more. Why are we as a people? Why are we as the church? Why are we as saints? Why aren't we committing? Why are we not committed? Why am I not buying into the Christ mandate? Why am I not buying into the Great Commission? Why am I not buying into what Christ has asked me to do? If I can parallel this passage with our reality, I believe it's because sometimes I don't have the mind of Christ. It's because I have a mind that is not of Christ, but of this world. I am still chasing after the perishables. I don't want to be humiliated for Christ because of my reputation. I'll commit when I'm done doing me. God, let me finish this, and when I'm done, I'll commit. See, these responses are the responses of unarmed Christians. These are the responses of Christians who are unarmed with the same mind that Christ had. And this will result to their fall when the heat is turned up. Why is it when saints are singing the glorious songs? Why is it when saints are worshiping God, their minds are drifting elsewhere? It's because as a people, our minds are constantly moving, never giving God a minute of our time. When Peter is saying, arm yourself with the same mind that Christ had, Christ said, at all costs I will fulfill the will of the Father. Is that true of me? Is that true of you? The second thing. So we need to commit like Jesus. We also need to abstain like Jesus. In verse 1b to verse 2, it reads, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. An author whose name I struggle to pronounce suggests that the phrase has ceased from sin describes the spiritual state of a victorious sufferer. It carries a note of triumph. He has effectively broken with a life dominated by sin. It need not mean that he no longer commits any acts of sin, but that his old life, dominated by the powers of sin, has been terminated. He has been unleashed from the bondage of sin and is pursuing the righteousness found in Christ. The notes that Peter is using, the language, the style of writing that Peter is giving to us here is that of a person who is victorious. The suffering of a believer does not lead to sin, but it must lead the believer to the bosom of Christ. We may not always understand what God is doing at the time, but we know that he's doing what is best for us. We do not live on explanations, but we live on the promises, the realities that is given to us in his word, what he has revealed that we trust in, that we rely on, and his spirit takes lead. And because of his great promises, the rest of our time here on earth will be as pilgrims passing by. Not as citizens of a fallen realm of darkness, but as citizens of a victorious kingdom of light. For the rest of our time here on earth, we are to no longer subject ourselves to our flesh. I am now subjected to the will of God in righteousness. God has entrusted you. God has entrusted me with days here on earth. Your days have been allotted here on earth by a purpose that he has given to us. There is the reality that I will have to give an account for the way I spent, as Peter uses, the rest of the time here on earth. On that day when I give account for how I spent my days here on earth, how will I fare? On that day when Christ asked me, how were you a good steward of the life that I gave to you? How will I fare? Christ has allotted these days for us to fulfill his mission. When we think about Christ before Mount Calvary, he knew his hour. Many times when people wanted him to do things before his time, he used to say, "My time has not yet come." Because he knew that his job was to fulfill the will of the Father at the time allotted to him. So as we spend our days here on this earth, are we pursuing our own passions? Am I chasing after me, 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 and forgetting the will of the Father? Or will I be counted amongst the saints who have said, "I will live for God and I'll live for God alone"? The second thing in verse 3 to 5 we see, as Christians, we are to display clear distinction. For the time that is past suffices, in verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give accounts to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The first thing I want to see under the point, display clear distinctions, is that we've spent enough time in ignorance and sin. Peter is saying here that the attitude of the Christian should be that attitude of, finally, I do not have to live as that man who is dead, but I can now live as one who is alive. Finally, I don't have to live as one who was hopeless, but I can live now as one who has great hope in the Messiah. The mindset that, man, I've spent way too much time living for the world and not living for God. Oh, that I wish I had more time. I've heard elderly people come up to me and say, "I wish I was young as you. I wish I could still do the things that you can do. Because I found the Savior and it was late. I wish I could serve him with much devotion now." That's the attitude that Peter's saying we need to have. That we are, as those Christians, we're like, finally, I can live as one with much hope. Spurgeon says some young people foolishly say that they must have little space in which they can see life. I just need time to experiment, test the waters. Those of you who have been converted after years regret that you ever saw what men call life, which is but the alias for corruption and death. You see, we should dread that we once lived like the Gentiles did. We should dread that we once lived as the world. To have sex with anyone who is willing. Or maybe even someone of the same gender. To just go around pursuing after drunkenness and orgies. To be one who is going after drinking parties and lawless idolatry. If the world is not asking you the question, why aren't you different from us? Chances are really high that we are living as those believers. We are living as those who believe, that Jesus is still dead. You see, if you live following their passions like the Gentiles did, if we live just to have sensuality, if we live for just drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry, then we live as those without hope. We are living for today. We're just painting the town red, lighting it up, lighting the streets up, breaking the internet. Debauchery still appeals to our eye because we do not have the mind of Christ. We are not willing to suffer for his sake. We have sunk our tent pegs deep into the ground, and we are living as citizens of the kingdom of darkness with IDs from the kingdom of light. What Peter is saying here is that having the mind of Christ leads to living the life of Christ. And that is a life of holiness. Holiness is the word of sanctification. Sanctification means set apart. We must be set apart for Christ. There must be a distinction. They must ask you, why won't you join us? And we must tell them, because I live as one who has hope. I live as a citizen of heaven whilst I still live out my days here on earth. The death of Christ secured me life. It secured you life. Life not just in heaven, but life here on earth. I can sin less. I can pursue holiness. I must be righteous. That is the response of a redeemed soul. Second thing I want us to see is this new life will call for negativity from the world. Another author suggests that the world cannot understand why you wouldn't do these things. Why? Because they don't have a hope that goes beyond this world. So naturally, they try to get the most out of this world. Feel good. Chase your dreams. Make the most of what you have. Do what you want. Spend all your money on yourself and your children. Make a bucket list. What else is there but earthly happiness? When you don't live that way, it disturbs them. Because it tells them that the whole basis of their life is off. And they will malign you. The same way of thinking, the same way of thinking calls that we will be different. And that difference will irk the world. They will look at you and say, what makes you better than us? They will call you names. They will shun you and shame you. They will question and ridicule you, asking you questions like, how are you 22 and still a virgin? They'll ask you questions like, will you really let the hottest guy or hottest girl in varsity because they are not a Christian? Come on, you can overlook that. They will question and ridicule you, asking you the question, why won't you get wasted with us? It's because you think you're better. And then they'll end up giving you the title. For a young person, you are really a bore. You see, some of the persecution that Peter's readers were experiencing here was due to their unwillingness to continue in the old lifestyle with their unsaved friends. Once they understood the reality of the cross, once they understood the reality of what it meant to be a Christian, they decided to set themselves apart. Folks, you don't have to be a drunkard to minister to drunkards. You don't have to participate in orgies to minister to the sexually immoral. Peter was with Jesus when he fellowshipped with sinners and tax collectors. Christ didn't have to have a sexual relationship with prostitutes to share the gospel with them. He was just in the same space they were in. Shared a meal with them. Why? So that he could be a witness. He didn't have to participate in their sin, saying this is the only way I can minister to them. No. He was separate. He was in their space. He was amongst them. He fellowshipped with them. He knew who they were. They knew who he was. They possibly still said the same things they say in normal conversations, but he didn't have to join them. He didn't have to swear to be accepted by people who swear. But he stood, remained holy, remained blameless, and his witness was pure. He shared the gospel, and those who believed knew him as the Savior. And that's what Peter ends with in verse 6. He says, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. There's a song that really challenges me, and I want to just listen to the lyrics. I really wish I could sing, because I would sing it to you, but it has a really deep message, and every time I listen to it, I feel convicted, and I ask myself the question, is this true of me? And these are the lyrics. It says, "The only thing I want in life is to be known for loving Christ, to build his church, to love his bride, and make his name known far and wide. For this cause I live, for this cause I'll die. I surrender all for the cause of Christ. All I once held dear, I leave behind. For my joy is this, the cause of Christ. He is all my soul will prize, regardless of the joy or trial. When agonizing questions rise, in Jesus all my hope abides." And then it ends. "For this cause I live, for this cause I'll die. I surrender all for the cause of Christ. All I once held dear, I leave behind. For my joy is this, the cause of Christ. It is not fame that I desire, nor stature in my brother's eye. I pray it said about my life that I lived more to build your name than mine." Is this true of us? Whose cause have we been living for? Whose name have we been proclaiming? And like verse 6, have we sought the dead with the message that brings life? Or have we already forgotten how much the cross means to those who received Christ? If you are already a Christian, please look back to the cross and ask yourself the question, does my life match the reality of the beauty of the cross? He suffered all things so that I could have everything. That means as I live today, I would live as one who has been redeemed, unleashed, no longer in bondage to sin. Let us pray. And Father, this is a message that challenges me more than anything. Father, the reality and asking myself the question, have I really been living for you? Lord, as a Christian who has experienced the full sacrifice, as a Christian who will not experience the cup, the full wrath of God for my own sin, as a Christian who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Lord, how am I living? Lord, I pray that the reality is that we would be those who are willing to suffer for Christ. And Lord, even in our suffering, Lord, that we would remember the hope we have in Christ. That because you are risen, we too are a victorious people. I pray, Lord, that even when the world looks at us, they would see that, man, these people must be different. These people must have something that I need. And that is you, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your spirit that lives inside of us, that convicts us of our sin, that leads us to righteousness. Lord, as we live in this darkened world, Lord, I pray that you'd give us light. May the light that is within us radiate outside, that people would see that, Lord, we are children of light. No more children of darkness. And God, again, thank you for the reality that, Lord, if the answer is no, if I haven't been living for you, God, the opportunity is still there. I can come and I can confess my sin to you, and God, you will forgive me of all my sin. And God, you will help me live this life of sanctification with you by my side and your grace giving me ability. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.